Knowing and growing in God. Our text is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And if you need a Bible tonight, we have one for you. So just slip your hand up and our friendly ushers and greeters will get you guys one. So I'm not going to spend too much time tonight on the background of this letter, because as we dive in, the first couple of verses, it'll give us some insight of what's going on within this letter and who wrote it and who it is being written to. So let's just get right in tonight. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to go all the way from 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so within this text, we're going to see three important affirmations about the Christian life. We're going to see that it all begins with faith. We're going to see that faith results in spiritual growth. And third, we're going to see that spiritual growth brings practical results. So let's break this text down. Starting back at verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter is the author of this letter. But notice how he opens this letter. He doesn't say Peter, he says Simon Peter. Now, remember, his earthly name was Simon, but Peter would be changed. And as Jesus spent time with him, he would say, you shall no longer be called Simon, but you shall be called Peter. So it's an interesting contrast here that he would say Simon Peter, that he would bring up both the names. Now, you guys remember Peter, right? He was the one that had acquired the wonderful taste of shoe leather. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was the one always jumping ahead of everything. He jumped out of the boat and started to run to Jesus and then realized there was a storm and started to sink. And then he was the one that said, Lord, I will never, never forsake you. I will stand up. I will die for you. And Jesus would say, oh, but you will deny me three times. And then in the garden, he would draw his sword and he would chop off the ear. He was going to take on the entire army that came in the garden. He always was jumping ahead. He was always being forceful. But here he opens up and he says, Simon Peter. It's very interesting. The next thing he says, bondservant. He didn't proclaim his ministry. He didn't open up and say, I am the great Apostle Peter. He says, I'm Simon Peter, a slave. Kind of interesting to think about that. We have to be slaves first before our ministry. We have to be sold out, fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. That comes before any ministry. That becomes before anything. How many people do you know that they'll walk around, they'll say, hi, I'm Mr. Big Shot. You know, I'm the pastor of Mega Christian Center, you know, over on All About Me Street. Think about that. How many times do people do that? Oh, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I lead this group. Or I lead this. Or I lead the children on Wednesdays. Or I lead the men's study. No, our perspective should be, I'm sold out to Christ. I'm his slave. If you're going to be a name it and claim it person, that's one to do, okay? I name and claim that I am a slave to Christ, that I'm sold out, that I'm surrendered. It's a great perspective. Probably helps explain why he started off Simon Peter. Kind of brings us back to that point. So we must be sold out, a willing bondservant to Jesus Christ. And then Peter would go on to say, the righteousness that I have is not of my own, but it's of God. It's his righteousness. That's important. It's his righteousness. There's nothing that we can do for that righteousness. It's all his. It's imparted to us. There's another great point just within this very first verse. A great point is Peter is calling Jesus God. A lot of times people say, well, Jesus wasn't God. Well, Peter, he spent time with him. And he says, my God and my Savior. Pretty interesting. So he's writing to those who have attained the like precious faith. Remember Peter's mission. His mission was to the Jews. It would be Paul that would be sent out to the Greeks and to the Gentiles. So he's writing this letter to Jews. But it's very important to see that he says, the like precious faith. You know, after you receive Christ, there is no more Jew or Gentile or Greek. We're all one in Christ. And so if you're a Christian here tonight, you too have received this like precious faith. And so Peter's message is for you and I tonight. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. In this verse, Peter's telling us that grace and peace comes from the knowledge of God. The word knowledge is key in 2 Peter. It's used 13 times in this short epistle. 13 times. This word knowledge is epigenosis. And epigenosis is recognition. It's full discernment. It's full acknowledgement. It's by implication. The epi, which is before the genosis, is a preposition that means towards or in the direction of. So it takes the noun and it makes it a verb. And so basically what he's saying is he's saying that our knowledge is to be moving further in the direction which seeks to know more. So it's ever increasing. We need to always be moving in that direction of knowledge. A Christian that comes to know more about Jesus realizes the meaning of grace. And the more you realize grace, the more you experience peace. It's not a head knowledge. It's a personal, ever-deepening knowledge. The older you get, the more gracious you get. You guys ever realize that? I mean, the things that my little brothers got away with, it's ridiculous. If I would have said those things to my dad, I would have had to pick myself up 3 times off the floor. The older he got, there was 12 years difference between me and my next younger brother. And I just can't believe it. You know, Heidi's been married to me for 15 years, and she has even seen that change in my dad. 15 years later, how he's calmed down, we would say. How he's a little more gracious. If you guys have had children in the children's ministry, if they were here 5 years ago when I started, those children would be saying the same thing. Kids, the things that Mr. Bill lets you get away with now, he would have never let me get away with. But the idea is this, the more time we spend with God, the more time we learn about him and his word, the more we realize what that grace really is and how undeserving we really are in receiving it. And so the more we grow in grace, the more we experience peace, and the more that grace flows out of us to others. It's an incredible thing. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to see a tremendous, comprehensive picture of Christ. Not a complete picture, but we're going to see a really neat picture of Christ and his attributes. So let's read verses 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The five things. The first thing is Christ's power. It's the first thing we see. Flip with me to John chapter 1, verse 3. John 1, 3. It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made through Christ. All things were made through him. That's incredible power. He holds the universe in his hands. Everything that happens here on earth is happening right there. You know, one of the most frustrating things for me is the expression of my love. It's very frustrating for me. Because as I love somebody, as I love my wife, I can't say the words that I want to say that portrays that love. I can't do the things that I want to do that portrays that love. I can't do it. It doesn't show my lack of love. My love is great. And I get frustrated in that because I can't show it in the way that I want to show it. You know, if you go to counseling, especially, I've been sitting there with people and they're telling me what's going on in their life, and I'm sitting there going, I have no idea how to help you. I have no idea what to say to this person. I have no idea how to help you. And that's frustrating. Sometimes I say things and my words come out wrong, and it's not my intent. And I get frustrated in that. But realize Christ, who made everything, who has power over everything, and his love, it's not frustrated. If you come to me for counseling and I'm sitting there, I'm in my mind going, I have no idea what to say to you. But you know what? I know the one who does. I know the one that knows every single hair on your head. I know the one that has all the answers. I know the one that created you. Let me introduce you to Jesus. And that's counseling. It's pointing you to the one who does know. I don't know. If you follow my advice, you're probably going to be worse off than you were. Because I'm pretty messed up. So that's the picture of that. That if you point to Jesus, his divine power, and when you see his divine power, and when you experience his divine power, you experience a victorious love. A love that is not frustrated. Point two, the second attribute that we see within these two verses is Christ's generosity. He bestows on us all things necessary for life. Notice the verse isn't saying it will be given to you. No. It says it has been given to you. And what has been given to you? All things. Doesn't say some things. It says all things that pertain to life and godliness. How do we get it? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to flip all the way over to a little book before Revelation called Jude. And there's no chapters. There's one chapter, but it's not broken out into chapters. So we're going to go to Jude verse 3. It's an important verse here. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, there's that common salvation again, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It was delivered once. All right, we're going to go back to the other direction, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Everything that was given to us, all things that pertain to life and to godliness, is given to us in his word. There's nothing new. You don't need to go to somebody to get the latest and greatest revelation of God. It's been given to us. It's there. We have it. The next attribute, attribute number 3 within this verse, is he is the Christ of the precious and great promises. God has given to us in his word so many great promises, and these aren't just little promises. These are exceedingly and great promises. Promises that we can stand on. God does not lie. He does not change. He is faithful in his promises. It's something we can stand in. Something that is an advocate for scripture memory. That you guys can take these promises and you can put them in your head and in your heart. And you can, as you're walking through your daily life, be meditating on these. And what's going to happen is when you fall into a circumstance, the Holy Spirit's going to stir those up. And you're going to be able to stand on the promises that God gave us. The fourth attribute is, he is the Christ to whom we escape the world's corruption. The craziness of the world. This world is crazy. It can all be traced to lust. Gotta have more. Gotta have a bigger house. Gotta have better clothes. Gotta have a faster car. You name it. Gotta have more money. That's the lust of this world. We're always chasing after more, more, more. And in the end, all that stuff's going to be burned up and it's going to be gone. The world and its systems are corrupted. And the lost man is trapped in that downward spiral, going down. He is slave to sin. And Jesus says, I provided a way of escape. He set us free from this world. When you're born again, you're not even a citizen of this world. You're a soldier. You're a pilgrim. You are a citizen of heaven. You've been set free of this corrupt world and its corrupt systems. The fifth attribute that we see within these two verses is Christ is the one who makes us share in the divine nature. There's a great quote, and I don't know who said it. I think it's pretty old. But it's this, it says, Jesus became what we are to make us what he is. He became what we are so that we would be what he is. He took on our sin. He became sin so that we could have righteousness. He took on the sin and the death so that we could have life and righteousness. He became what we are so that we could become what he is. We are heirs with Christ. And we can partake of his divine nature. But remember this, it all comes from God. It's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness. This is radical thinking. Because how many Christians do you know? I was one of them, and I get caught up in it every once in a while. I'm still trying to unlock the secret. Still trying to find the secret. I have 10 books on my shelf on how to pray. And I read probably 5 of them before I prayed. I have how many books on how to study the Bible, how to grow as a Christian. I even have a book on how to read a book. Now, how do you read a book on how to read a book if you don't know how to read a book? It's a great book, by the way. But we're always searching for that secret. We're always looking. Do you have the secret? Do you have the answer? That's why in counseling, it's like, no, I don't have the answer, but I know the one who does have the answer. We need to be looking to Christ and not to anything else, because it has been delivered to us. And we have it once and for all. Remember when I was small, I was telling you that story? I was telling my dad, Dad, we don't have time for me to grow up because you're going to be dead, Dad. I need to do it now. And my dad was saying, you're too small. Now, everything within me, I had the ability, the capability to do whatever I wanted to do. I had the ability to wrestle my uncle. I had an arm. I had muscles. I had control over that. But what was I lacking? I was lacking strength in developing that muscle. It's not like you're born and then on your sixth month you pop a leg out, and then a year later you get the other leg, and then you get everything when you are born, right there is contained within that little body. But it has to grow. Everything that we have is contained right here in His Word. In the divine nature as a new Christian, as a Christian, we have that in us as well. Christ is in us, and we are partakers of His divine nature. It's in us. We just have to develop it, make it stronger. And how do you do that? Through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, through reading the Word of God. There's three things right there. The more we do this, the more we understand, the more we grow in that knowledge of Jesus Christ, and the more you grow in that knowledge, the more that muscle gets exercised, and the more you're able to use that in your life. So there you have it. Verses 1 through 4. It all starts with faith. That's where it all starts with. Faith in Christ. Remember, we're sold out to Him. His righteousness. It's His divine power. It's all through Him. And that's where we're putting our faith. The next thing is faith results in spiritual growth. Verses 5 through 7. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. After life, you expect to see growth. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but today is Rebecca's 15th birthday. She's not here. She's working. Yes. 15 years old, and she takes her job over coming and taking the night off. That's great. But think about this. If I was to say, here's my 15-year-old, and she's still my little bundle of joy, I like to think back, and I like to think, wow, I miss those days when you were 2 and 3, when you were just a baby. I have, right next to my bed, I have like their baby pictures because I miss that. But how sad would it be if I stood up here today and said, here's Rebecca, she's 15, and she's still a baby. There'd be something wrong, wouldn't there be? She wouldn't be healthy. After life, you expect growth. In other words, because of your faith in Christ, because of His power, because of His promises, we need to give all diligence to growing in our faith. It has nothing to do with adding to our faith or because of our faith. The faith in Christ is established. But after that, we are to give everything to the growth process. For this reason, we add. What Peter is saying here is he's saying we must bend all of our energies, all of our efforts, we must bend everything that we have to this adding. Now, to understand this, we need to take a closer look at a couple words. The first word is diligence. And the Greek in that is spoudē. And it really means, it means with speed, with all speed, with eagerness, with earnesty, all of those things, forward, moving forward, without haste, with all earnesty. The second word is the word add. This could be kind of confusing because when you take a language like the Greek language, which is very specific, and you put it to a non-specific language like the English, everything gets kind of clumped into similar words, and it's like, well, what do you mean, add? What does that mean? Well, if you look at the Greek, it blows this little three-letter word out. And the word is epikoreigo. And it means to fully supply, to furnish beside. Now, understand something about the Greek. Whenever you see that word epē, it takes a noun and it makes it a verb. That word epē is to move forward in. We talked about it with knowledge. To move forward in, to progress in. And so to get the full meaning, let's look at the root word, which is koreigo, which really means a dance leader or a chorus leader. Let's step back into this culture, because you're probably thinking, well, what are you telling me? I need to add to my faith singing and dancing? No, I'm not doing that at all, because it's the idea of what the Corego is talking about. In this culture, they had a lot of plays going on. In Rome, they had the amphitheaters, people like Socrates, all these greats. They would travel around and put on these great productions. Now, what would happen is when a play would come to your city, there would be somebody within that city that would underwrite the chorus. They would furnish everything that was needed to make that production the most noble, the grandest production that it could be. That person was representing their city, and they would pour everything that they had into that. They would hold nothing back. They would lavishly and graciously just put every effort into that chorus, into providing it for it, whatever equipment was needed. If there were more people that needed to be trained, they would pay for everything. They would hold nothing back. And so they would lavishly pour out. So what he's saying here is he's saying, in that same effort, in that same context, I want you to pour everything that you have into growing. I want you to pour everything that you have lavishly, holding nothing back, into equipping yourself. It really means to be content with nothing but the best. But there's a little bit more to this. And it's not just a one-time adding. It's a continuous, a steady process. Like a military, they were in a continuous march, in a continuous advancement. There's no room for short bursts and then stopping. As I was reading through this and getting this picture of this word, the story of the tortoise and the hare popped into my mind. You guys may remember this. You have a rabbit and a turtle lined up for a race. Now, right there, you're like, a rabbit's gonna blow the doors off this thing. And so the gun goes off, and sure enough, that rabbit takes off, just flying. And the rabbit gets a little ways away, and he looks back, and he sees the turtle slowly moving. And so the rabbit slows down a little bit. He looks back, and now he doesn't even see the turtle. He's so far ahead. And he stops. He stretches his legs, fluffs his tail, looks over there and says, wow, some pretty green-looking grass. I think I'll grab a quick bite. He's munching on the grass. And he looks back, and he still doesn't see any signs of the turtle. The turtle's so far back. He says, you know, I'm gonna just hang out a minute. Look at the clouds. And he sits down and gets comfortable and falls asleep. He wakes up and looks over, and he sees the turtle just now starting to come on the horizon. And he says, I got time for another 5-minute nap. So he goes back to sleep, and he's awakened by the cheers of the turtle crossing the finish line. The point of the story is don't race against a rabbit or race against a turtle. The point of the story is run your race. The turtle is slow, and it kept going persistently. It didn't stop. The rabbit was fast. It's not saying grow fast or don't go fast. It's saying run your race. And don't look back. Keep your hands on the plow and keep looking forward. Because when you stop, you get comfortable. And then you could fall asleep. It's a very important thing. The moral of that story is that we run our race. Flip with me to Revelation 3:16. Now, this isn't on the screen, but Revelation 3:16. Revelation 3:16 says, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." You know what the problem of being lukewarm is? The problem with being lukewarm is you think you're hot. You think you're okay. That rabbit was so far ahead that it thought it was okay. Maybe when you became a Christian, you just poured into that book. You came to every service. You jumped into Bible college. You were at every group meeting. You were memorizing scripture. You were like that rabbit running. And then you said, you know what? I've got Psalms 119 memorized. I think I'm going to take today off. And you don't do anything. And then the next day, you wake up and you go, I'm still good. I'm so far ahead. I mean, I went to the altar with another guy, and he doesn't even know the Our Father yet. I'm so far ahead. I can take a break today. And before you know it, you fall asleep. I don't know about you guys, but this is really truthful when it comes to like exercise or a diet. Or even reading the Word of God. Why is it so hard for us to develop that habit? To get up every morning for 5 minutes and run on the treadmill or to spend time in the Word of God. We do it for a while, and when we do it, we feel so great. It really sets the tone for the whole entire day. We do it for 3 weeks. We think, yes, I formed a new habit. And then you take the next day off. And it's like starting all over again. Bad habits, man, you can start and you've got that thing conquered in 10 minutes. The point is don't look back. Run your race. Whether that's fast or whether that's slow, keep the forward progress going. Pour into it with everything that you have. And that's what it means by adding to our faith. Now, what are we to add to our faith? The first thing we see is virtue. Now, virtue has two meanings, very similar. The first one is excellent, and the second one is courageous. And they kind of intertwine a little bit. When it talked about a man of virtue, it said a man of excellence or a man of courage. And both of these fit. Both of these fit within this verse. It means, in today's terms, the excellent life would be a moral life. We live in a dark culture. Everywhere you look, it seems like there's a sexual picture or an image. The movies, the internet, magazines at the shelves of the grocery store, the lyrics within songs. Even if you're working with non-believers, the stories they tell, the jokes, their language. I don't know about you guys, but I'm telling you, when I was working in the construction field, somebody would share a joke with me or tell a story, and that stuck and burned into my brain all day long. If I walked in the grocery store, and they always put the skinniest bikinis on the covers of those magazines. Those images burn all day long. They burn into your mind. We got to remove ourselves. We have to have courage to do that. We went to a 4th of July party once, and this is with our family, and they were cursing and drinking and telling jokes and inappropriately touching each other. So I'm like, Heidi, we got to get out of here. And of course, the kids didn't want to leave. They had bouncies. They had all kinds of things going on. And then you get the guilt trip. Why are you guys leaving? Oh, you're breaking the kids' heart. No, we got to get out of here. You have to have courage to get out of there. That's virtue. Courage to live the moral life. That if you're surrounded in a group at your work of people that are telling bad jokes, you got to say, you know what? I got to get out of here. It's not that you're saying, I'm too good for this. You're saying, I'm too good for this, and I don't want this to burn into my mind all the rest of the day. Because the Bible says we're to think of good things, pure things. And Satan uses these as distractions. And then when you open up your Word of God and you're reading and you're studying, guess what's popping up in your mind? The cover of that magazine, that scene in that movie, or on that television show these days. Add to your life virtue. Courage and excellent life. Get away from that stuff. To virtue, we're to add knowledge. This is an interesting word. There's the meaning of the word usually in three different formats as we read the Bible. The first one is sophia. And what that means is it's wisdom, whether that's worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. I refer that as to a like a theory knowledge. Then the next one is the actual word that's used here is gnosis. Now, what is gnosis? The gnosis is knowing by implication. And so you take that wisdom, you take that sophia, and I can't say it, I'm hopefully getting close, but you take that theory knowledge and you implement it into your life. You apply it in your life. So the first thing is it starts with that first knowledge and then it goes into the application. And the best example that I can think of is you're told that if you ever encounter a bear, you are to lay down in the fetal position and act dead. So as you're watching the History Channel or you're reading a book or you're in a class and they say, this is what you do. That is the sophia. The gnosis is you're walking in the woods and here comes a bear. And so your mind says, remember, lay down in the fetal position. So that's gnosis, to lay down. And then there's another word that you hear a lot, and that's gnoskos. And that's the experience knowledge. So the first one, you have the sophia, the theory. Then you have the implication or the implementation of that theory. And then you have the experiential knowledge from after you have done that. And so it's talking about gnosis here. It's talking about after you get the word of God, start to implant it into your daily life. It's knowing by implication. So as we read the word of God, we're able to apply it. And then after we apply it, then we have that gnoskos and we can share it with others. So that's a great step of understanding those three knowledges there. To knowledge, we're to add self-control. This literally means get a grip on yourself. I don't know if that was a popular saying when you were a kid. That was popular when I was a kid. It's like, get a grip. Get a hold of yourself. And it's in regards to passions and unbridled lusts in our life. Get a hold of it. You know, John in the men's study, he says, have that battle here. Don't let it come out. That's self-control. Getting a grip of yourself before it flows out into your life. To self-control, perseverance. Now, this is not simply accepting and enduring, but it's looking forward and through it. How many people have you talked to and they say, hey, how you doing? And you're like, oh, my back hurts. I don't have a job. But I'm accepting what God's given me and I'm enduring, brother. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying this. My back hurts. I have a job. But there will be a day when God is going to bring me out of this. And that's the focus that we need to have. And you see that picture in the Psalms a lot with David. He'll be talking about, oh, well, these enemies are surrounding me, kicking rocks on me. They're persecuting me. They're bashing my name. And then there's always that but God will deliver me. But God will bring justice. And that's what it's talking about. It's not simply accepting and enduring, but it's looking forward. It's looking through to what God will do in this situation, because all things work together for God's glory. Okay, to perseverance, godliness. Now, this is a difficult word to translate from the original Greek, and the closest we can get is to correctly worship God. That means we need to have the right relationship with God. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have to realize that God is always there. He's always watching. You can't get on your computer at 2:15 a.m. in the closet because God's sleeping at that time. He's always watching. And so what does that mean? in a practical sense. That means in a practical sense is the truest worship that you can have is your life. Your life is worship unto the Lord. You do nothing for man. You do all for the glory of God. Whether you're preparing for a study, whether you're cleaning the toilets, whatever you're doing, you do all things as worship unto God. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Now, brotherly kindness is real affection towards other believers. Remember what Jesus says. He says, "You will know, the world will know that you're my disciple for your love for one another." When you have the right perspective of God, you can have the right perspective of others. One thing I always tell the girls is, you know, that person that you're talking to, no matter what they've done to you, guess what? They are made in the image of God. And if that person's a Christian, God's living in them. If you remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him, he says, "Why are you persecuting my church, Paul?" Now, do you think that he was persecuting his church and he was persecuting Jesus at the same time? Because Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He put himself in there. Jesus would also say, if you do these, if you feed people, if you clothe them, if you visit them while they're in prison, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. That's brotherly kindness with that perspective. Knowing that there's a soul in that person that is in deep need of God, just as your soul is. To brotherly kindness, love. And this is the agape love that's produced in our hearts through the Holy Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. It's a love for others in spite of your differences. It's that deep love for them. So these are the things that we are to lavishly pour into. It's a pretty extensive list. There's 7 of them. And it's impossible for a fallen man to do these. You can't manufacture this. We can't manufacture it. Why? Because it's the divine nature in us that God has imputed to us when we became born again. They are products of the Spirit. So all of this, it can only be done unto the glory of God. And so that's what Peter's saying in verses 5 through 7, is that we are to pour everything that we have into these to grow them. We already have them. It's like that muscle in my arm. I already had the muscle, but I had to develop it. I had to grow into it. In the end, we can only give the glory to God because it's His divine nature, not ours. And the third and final section that we have is spiritual growth brings results. Verses 8 through 11. So let's read those. "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So far, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Very important statement. "For if these things abound in you." It didn't say, "If these things be created in you." It didn't say, "Maybe these things might come to you." It says, no. "If these things abound in you." They're already there, but are they abounding? And that's a question. Are they? If they are abounding. If we do these things, we will grow in Christ, and the more we will know Him. Philippians 3:10 is my goal as a Christian. Let's flip there real quick. Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10 says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The number one goal as a Christian is to know him, to know him more. You're a bondservant. You're sold out. Know him. The degree in which you add these qualities to your life, they equal the degree in which you will be fruitful and productive in the knowledge of the Lord. It's very key. Remember, knowledge is a key word within this letter. So if you find yourself barren or unfruitful, you find yourself in a dry season, Peter's saying, get a hold of yourself. Work on these things. Pour into these things lavishly, holding nothing back. Have courage. Live a moral life. Get a grip on your passions. Be patient. Be kind to others. Pour into these things. Now remember, this is not a stair-step process. It's, you don't like get on virtue today and tomorrow I'm going to step up to knowledge. It's not a process, because when you pour into one, the others will be exercised. And it's the picture of the vine where you have the core vine and all the branches are growing off of it. Go to John 15:4. This is a promise that we have. John 15:4 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the church cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. All of the natures of Jesus, that very nature, his power, his generosity, his promises, his escape from this corrupt world, his divine nature, all of those are in us. The question is it fruitful? Don't be barren. Don't be idle. Don't be like that rabbit that fell asleep, because if you're sleeping, there is no fruit. Peter's list gives us several things, several faith actions. Know God better. Develop perseverance. Do God's will. Love others. These things, guys, they don't come automatically. We're born with them, but we have to grow in them and exercise those. It requires work, and it requires that continuous effort on our part. The more we become like Jesus, the more the Spirit, as we read here in John, can use us in witness and in service. The more fruit we will have, the more we abide in him. If you are fruitless, it's because we are faithless. Remember, it all starts with faith. So we have to cultivate that divine nature that's in us to produce more fruit, to give God the glory. Warren Wiersbe, I just finished a book with Justin. Warren Wiersbe has a definition of ministry, and it's a great definition. And the definition is divine resources meeting human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Isn't that true? It's not our resources. In counseling, it's, I don't have the answer. I've never had cancer. I've never lost a child. I can't help you in this. But it's his resources. All I'm required to be is that loving channel that points those around me to Jesus. It points me to his power and his love. Because it's his divine power that does everything. If I try, I just get frustrated. And in the end, it's to give him the glory. A person that is seeking their own glory doesn't say, I'm a slave to Christ. It says, I want the glory first. We're to be sold out. Now, we have kind of a curious thing here. We have, if we take these things, if we lack these things, we will become short-sighted, even blind, if we forget what God has done for us. If we forget what God has done for us, guess what? You're not excited to tell others. If you forget. If you become short-sighted, you become blind, and your eyes go closed. I'm going to keep pressing forward. Therefore, be diligent. There's that word again. Be not just diligent, but be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Remember, we don't add to our faith, or it's not because of anything that we do that we have the faith. It's not saying that. It's saying to make your call and election sure. Peter is urging us to make every effort to confirm that calling. It doesn't mean that we won't sin. Okay, the Christian who is sure of his calling, he'll prove it by the consistency of his life. And the consistency of his life will show that he's a child of God. It's kind of like James when he talks about, he says, faith in works. Okay, a true faith is a faith of action. It's a faith of results. You will know my faith not because of my words, but because of my life. And if we do these things that Peter's telling us, we grow in it and the fruit comes out. And the fruit is evidence of our calling and our election. We won't always be on top. Ever played King of the Mountain? You won't always be on top. But you should always be climbing for the top. Sometimes we get up and we get knocked down. Do we stay down? No. We try to climb back up again. We make every effort to lavishly pour into our spiritual growth. And if we do that, it says that God will lavishly provide for us when we enter into the kingdom of God. Lavishly. That's a hard word for us to understand. But if you go back and remember the choir, he poured everything that he had into it. We're to pour everything that we have. So the summation of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is really this. It says the Christian life begins with faith. But then faith must lead to spiritual growth. And spiritual growth leads to practical results in your life and in service. Pour into these things. Run your race. Don't look back. Don't stop. Don't get comfortable. Remember, Lot did that. The first Psalms talks about that. He says, stand and then sit. It's a picture of getting comfortable. Run your race. Keep going forward in forward progression. So I'm going to leave you with three things tonight that you can do for your spiritual growth. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God every day. I'm not saying you have to read a whole book or even a whole chapter, but you need to get in there every day. It's our spiritual food. If you don't eat, you become physically weak. If you don't feed on the Word, you become spiritually weak. The Word of God is what reveals to us who God is, what His heart is, what His will is. It's God's revelation, and it has been given to us once. Remember Jude in Hebrews? We don't need another book. You don't need a new revelation. It has been given to us. The second thing is fellowship. That's key. You got to surround yourself with those godly people. And here at Calvary Chapel, we have so many opportunities for that. We have men's study, women's study. We have Wednesday service, Saturday night service. Sundays, we have Philos groups that meet on the 1st and the 3rd. Surround yourself with believers to encourage each other, to exercise that brotherly kindness. If you have a question, if you go to a Philos group, it's a great place to say, you know, I don't understand this. I'm struggling with this. And you have other people that can come alongside you and encourage you. We have a Bible college here. There's a lot of fellowship that happens in that. We have guitar and violin fellowship. Coming, hanging out. They go open door. They got the young adults. There's so many opportunities here. And it's not important that you get to everyone. I'm not saying that. But what is important is that you fellowship with other believers. build each other up. And the third thing is pray. You know, if you want to build a relationship with earthly people, what do? Spend time with them. You're on the phone with them constantly. You're hanging out with them. And that's what prayer is, spending time with God. It's communicating. Not just you to God, but it's also listening. Reading the Word of God, fellowship, and prayer. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him. Peter encourages us, continue on, run your race. It's good stuff, huh? Let's pray.